Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. For the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." And therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing, and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." And therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because of the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Before we look at that passage together, let's just pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that the things that we read, they are holy things. They are your word. And Father, we thank you that we are not left to just think about them and discuss what our opinions are. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit, and we pray, our God, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding as you would have us understand your word. Give us clarity of thought, Lord, and we pray also you would help us to know the relevance of it to us today, in this day and age. And Lord, we pray that it would be for our transformation to make us more like the Lord Jesus. So help us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this is a passage that I have thought was appropriate to bring to you this morning. And just a little bit of background before we get into the text of chapter 1. I want to ask you, first of all, what your view of God is, whether you have a view of God that is too small. Is your view of God too small? Is he just a God who steps in from time to time when we're in trouble and we need a prayer, and we pray and God will answer, and then we can leave him again till the next time we need him? Is he a God just who steps in on big occasions, or doesn't step in as the case may be? Well, that's not the God of the Scripture. The God of the Scripture tells us that God is sovereign, a God who ordains all things. That's not the sort of thing that very often we hear, that God ordains all things. But that's what the scriptures tell us. He ordains all things. And he is working out his purposes in history. He doesn't just see things go wrong and step in or ignore them. He is working out his purposes through history. And here we have a little picture of it, how God is working out his purpose. We have here, in the first place, a people of God and a promise of home. A people of God and a promise of home. That's not necessarily in this text, but I'm giving the context of it, because if we go back a few pages to the end of Genesis, we have God speaking to Jacob, who is on his way down to Canaan, because Joseph is already there, and he's called his family to come to Egypt. And we read this. Then he said, this is God speaking, he said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again." You may remember that God had made a promise with Abraham, and he, a covenant with him, that he would make them into a large people, a great people. But you see, Canaan, where home was going to be, where home was, it was filled with godless people, enemies of God. And so the people of God growing up there wouldn't be much good. And so what God was doing was taking his people, he gathered them together in Egypt here. And what more do we read? He spoke to Joseph, and Joseph on his deathbed, Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land," that is Egypt, "to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob," in other words, to Canaan. There was a hope for them. So there was a promise of hope in the background going on. And we see God working out his purposes. Now, though they never saw it, we know that the picture of Canaan, or Canaan, is a picture of a home in heaven for the people of God, even for the patriarchs there. How do we know that? Because the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. That's the best commentary you will find on the Old Testament. The New Testament gives it some understanding. These all, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They wanted to go back to Canaan, didn't they? But Canaan wasn't the ultimate end. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, Canaan, they would have had opportunity to return. But, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them a city. And so straight away we see the relevance to you and me today, that if we are believers, we have a home, a promise of a home, which isn't here, it's not in the Bahamas or somewhere that we'd like to go, it is heaven itself. That same home as they were looking forward to, and of which the Hebrews speaks. How wonderful that is. And we see here in this chapter, as we come to it, God working out his promise. God working out his promise. But we know that we come to this, we find the people who were in trouble, and no doubt they would have said, "Oh Lord, help us to get out of this," and God didn't help them just at the answer of a prayer at that time. You see, God has his agenda. He's working out his agenda. God is not a genie in a bottle that we can just summon up. Now, I'm not saying that we can't, and we can indeed, say prayers, arrow prayers as we call them, and God hears his people. And he's gracious very often to answer, but it's all within his will. So, here we have then, a people of God growing up, as it were, in the womb of Egypt. The security of Egypt, though it wasn't easy, they were secure. Why? Because the Egyptians wanted them. They wanted them for the labour. So with that in mind, let's come then to the passage itself. First of all, we will see in this chapter four things. We'll see a people of God in a strange land. We'll see a people of God behind enemy lines. We'll see a people of God willing to stand. And we'll see a divine plan. A people of God and a divine plan. So let's have a look at those things in turn. First of all, a people of God in a strange land. The first seven verses gives us that. We find that here we started with 70 people that had come down to Egypt. Joseph's generation, we read in that passage, the first seven verses, Joseph's generation were completely gone. And we're now in the generation of those growing up in Egypt. We come, although we're not looking at it today, chapter 2, we have Moses coming, and he is the fourth generation in Egypt. Again, we know that from Hebrews chapter 11. Moses was the great-great-grandson of Jacob. But notice in verse 7 what had happened. These 70 people, what had happened to them? It says, by now they've increased abundantly, multiplied and grown exceedingly mighty. In other words, Egypt was filled with the Israelites. God had promised to Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Here they were suffering, but they were growing. They were growing. How wonderful. And what's the relevance of that to us? Because all the scripture is relevant to us, isn't it? This is not just history that is, you know, we don't need to bother about the Old Testament. Oh no. Wonderful pictures for us that are relevant for us today. So what is the relevance? Because if we are believers today, like Israel of old, we are strangers in a strange land. Hebrews 11 again. People who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Dear friends, this morning, have you got your eyes on heaven? Is that where you are going? We went off to see my mother-in-law yesterday. It was her birthday. And I set the sat nav. I put it on and I knew this is where we are going. Everything that we were doing was with the aim of getting there. And I wonder whether this morning we have thoughts of the destination that we are going to heaven. Because that's home for the people of God. The world isn't our home. Notice Philippians tells us our citizenship, if we are believers, our citizenship, while here in England on this earth, if you're British, your citizenship is Britain, British. But Philippians said our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to take you home? Let's not lose sight of heaven, growing too comfortable here below. In fact, we're told in 1 John, don't love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Have you got that longing for heaven this morning? You see, these people, they were in Egypt, they were in a strange land, but they knew that they had a home. They'd heard about Canaan, they heard about these promises that had been made. Colossians tells us on this theme, set your mind on things that are above, not things on the earth. What is filling your mind? Is it the troubles of this world? Now, I'm not saying we're not to be concerned about this world. We're here, and we're to manage as we go through by the grace of God, but this is not our home. Let me ask you, are your mind set on heaven? Don't get too comfortable in this world. Don't start thinking, well, actually, I'm right here. Heaven is far greater than we could ever imagine and comprehend. Where there is no sickness, no suffering, no sorrow, no death. How wonderful to know that. Well, in the second place, we see a people of God behind enemy lines. You see, the people here, they were afflicted. The first sign of a threat to the enemy brings action, doesn't it? He says here, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them lest they multiply." And they set taskmasters over them to afflict them, to bring them low, to beat them down. Here they have suffered hard labour, didn't they? And dear friends, today, if we are believers, we're in a world that is against the things of God. We don't have it easy to stand up for Christian values. There are people who say you don't believe in that rubbish. There are people, well, it gets worse, doesn't it? We see that as we go on in our passage today. Verse 12 and 13, it says, "The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." Verse 14, "Making their life bitter," get the theme here, "making their life bitter with hard bondage, all in the service in which they made them serve with rigor." They really went out to make life difficult for these Israelites. But that wasn't enough. They were persecuted. The killing of the babies, we read on that. And that's not surprising, because here we see too a picture of satanic power. You think, well, that's a bit much, isn't it? Not really, because this is what we have here. Why did Pharaoh want to get rid of the boys? Well, he wanted to get rid of the power of these Israelites. Why? Well, someone was going to come. There was a promise, wasn't there, that someone was going to come from the Israelite nation who was going to be a saviour. And they wanted to get rid of him. Don't we see that in the New Testament? There was a little baby born, wasn't there? And he had to be protected. The Lord Jesus. And he was taken down to Egypt. And why? So that the fulfillment of what's happening here happened. "I called my son out of Egypt." As we go to Revelation, we see even in Revelation, Satan wanted to get rid of the son, of the seed. So the theme stretches right through Scripture that there is satanic power, that Satan is wanting to mess things up. And here we find persecution, we find the killing of baby boys. As I said, in Revelation 12, we find a red dragon seeking to devour the child when he was born. Revelation 12, 4. That's what's going on. And here it's in beautiful pictures, but historically true. You think, well, what's the relevance of that to us? You see, the relevance to us, because we too are behind enemy lines. We might say, well, we're in a loosely Christian country. We're not, are we? Nothing like it. Nothing like it. But we're behind enemy lines because we find if we raise our heads above the parapet and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, there'll be people who run you down. If you want to be in a faithful church where the word of God is preached, oh, you need to be careful, don't you? It's okay if you're in liberal churches where there is no gospel, where Christ isn't central, where your sins are not told you. You know, we don't preach sins in church. What happens if you preach sins in church? Well, people don't come in, they don't want to hear that they're sinners. Dear friends, we need to know. If you don't know this morning, if you're not a Christian and you don't know your sins, you need to know that you're a sinner. Because it's only when you know that you're a sinner that you will see that I need a saviour. You won't need the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not troubled about your sins. Why would I need him? Jesus loves you. Wonderful. So, well, what does that love mean? Jesus loves you. Oh, he loves me, a wretched sinner. That is true love. Otherwise, we could just hear Jesus loves you and we think, well, good for him. It doesn't affect me. Oh, dear friends, if you feel like that, you don't see your sins. If you see the awfulness of your sins, you will see a need of a saviour, and that is exactly what God sent. The Father sent the Son to be the saviour of the world. Notice, he doesn't save everybody. You notice the Pharisees. They were out to get him. They didn't want to hear his truth. Oh no, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for those who knew that they were sinners and appealed to him and pleaded with him for mercy. Oh dear friends, where in the world, where in a country aren't we, where everything seems to be against Christ? Dare I say, even many churches, they preach something that is not a gospel. And Paul in the New Testament warns people, if you preach any other gospel that's not a gospel, you're a curse. And so we need to be thankful for a church like this where the word of God is preached faithfully. And as an aside, I would encourage you daily to pray for your pastor. Pray for him, for protection for him, for wisdom for him, and that he may liberally bring the word of God to you in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in his abilities, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for him daily. Pray for him. Because through him the Lord is feeding the flock. He set aside to read, to study, so that you may understand the word of God and grow. And for those of you who are not Christians, that you may see the truth of the gospel. And we pray that the Lord himself would just give you understanding and open your eyes that you may see, I need the Lord as my Saviour. Let me challenge you again, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. If you have never asked him to forgive you for your sins, why not today? Why not today? Do that. The verse in the scriptures know that he will never turn anyone away who calls on him. I was sharing with someone this morning, 45 years ago, just over 45 years ago, someone shared the gospel with me in a church, and I was encouraged to pray. I understood for the first time I was a sinner, and I prayed. I called, and God saved me, 45 years ago. So if you haven't called, call, because he will save you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, call today, and he will save you today. Because he is faithful, and he cannot lie. So we're people of God behind enemy line. In the third place, the people of God willing to stand. What do we see? God has faithful and fearless servants. What do we notice in verse 17? What does it say? But the midwives feared God. They didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children. Notice, think about that. What does it say? The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. It's not like being in this country and just ignoring what our prime minister says. You'll get slapped on the wrist, maybe get 5 years in prison or something, whatever it is. No. They defied Pharaoh. And I'm sure you know what the days of Pharaoh were like. He didn't argue with people like Pharaoh. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. It was the head gone. That was it. But these women, they were willing to stand up, and they were willing because they feared God more than man. Let me ask you today, how much do you fear God? How much do you fear God? Here we have these two faithful people, Shifra and Pua, on the honours list of God's word, named in scripture because they feared God. How wonderful that is. Do you and I fear God more than man? If you think the answer is yes, then ask, where's the evidence? Where is the evidence that you love God and fear God more than man? May that be so, that you have such a high regard for the Lord that you fear him above all, that you would rather obey him than those who stand against him. They were in danger of losing their lives. Will you obey unfailingly when God tells you? God tells us how to live in the scripture. You think we're fighting that hard at work. Oh dear, if they knew I was a Christian, well, we are to stand. Be another Shifra and Pua. Be those who are faithful and stand. And now there are times when we don't understand God's way and think, well, I'm not sure about this. But if God said it, we are to do it, even if we don't understand necessarily. I remember as a young Christian, I used to read some Christian literature, a daily reading And I remember a story in there about a missionary family that were out in Africa. And they lived in a mud hut, and father came out of the mud hut and saw his girl, his daughter, a little way off under a tree. And he shouted at her, "Drop to the ground!" There was no time to explain why. Now she would have said, "Why? Sorry, can you explain? I'm in the middle of something." She didn't do that. She dropped to the ground immediately. Her father told her to do it. She found out that saved her life, because just above her head, which she couldn't see, there was a venomous snake about to bite her. And just imagine her saying, "Dad, I'm not sure. It's not time for games." That would be it. There are times that we don't understand the word of God, but you know what? To obey God is far more important. And I would encourage you to read the word of God and to obey it. There are things that we don't understand and find difficult to understand. There are things in there that maybe we will never understand before we get to heaven. But be obedient to the word of God. And we trust God even when we don't understand. Well, Shifra, they might not have understood everything, but they obeyed God, they feared him. Well, for us, it reminds me, doesn't it? It reminds me of the parable of the soils. And it's worth considering, what is our faith really like? Is it a faith that, like, you remember the parable of the soils and the seeds, that there was some that were just fell on the hard, on the wayside, and the birds ate it up? And there were two others, where the seed fell, and there was some sign of life. But it turned out not to be true. Just because you're here this morning, it doesn't make you a Christian. There are many people who go to church that are not Christians. They muddle along with Christian life, and they like the sort of things that Christians do, and maybe they live amongst Christians and enjoy their company. But you know what? That's not what makes them a Christian. A Christian is a person that has repented of their sins and the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. There's a difference. We don't come to God and ask him to forgive us our sins and then go on our merry way doing whatever we want to do. If you are a Christian this morning, you have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you for your sin, and you ask him to be your Lord, which means you obey him. We obey the word of God because he is our Lord and Saviour. Not just a Saviour, he's our Lord and Saviour. Oh, may that be true this morning of people here, that you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Please do not be a fair-weather Christian, in inverted commas, who does all the Christian things. May it be that you know you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, may that be true. Well, in the final place, we have a people of God and a divine plan. As we read through the passage, we mustn't miss seeing God at work. Here were these Israelites. They were struggling in Egypt. God had already got a plan. We go into chapter 2, and who do we see in chapter 2? We see Moses. Moses is coming. God had already sorted all these things out. We are in the fourth generation. How do we know that? Because, first of all, we have Moses coming, and also if we go back to, which verse is it now? Genesis 15, what does it say? Let me read these words, and you can see, as we step back a little bit, pan out as it were, we can see what's going on in the background. Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs," that's Egypt, now they're in Egypt, "and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Notice he has already told them they're going to be afflicted for 400 years.
You can imagine after a year or so, those Israelites were praying to God, would you please get us out of here? But they wanted it there and then. Dear friends, are you ready to wait for God's timing? Bring these things to God. He has his plan. They will be afflicted 400 years ago on, but I will bring judgment on the nation. We find that as we go through Exodus. God judges the Pharaoh and the Egyptians that serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. We go further into Exodus, and what we find that the Egyptians, they gave them things to go. They came out a rich people. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here, when? In the fourth generation. Who was in the fourth generation? It was Moses. Moses was the fourth generation. What was Moses going to do? He was going to take them out of Egypt, wasn't he? We see in Moses a wonderful picture. I'm straying into chapter 2. We see in Moses a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who delivers his people. Well, we remember right at the beginning there was this fruitfulness, because this is the divine plan. Remember, God had told Abraham, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you a mighty nation. We can tick that one. He's made them a mighty nation. I'm going to give you a home. Well, we haven't got it here, but the promise is there, and they're on their way. We go a few chapters into Exodus, and they're on their way. Where to? Their own home. Oh, but it's filled with the enemy. We don't need to worry about that, because God is in control. And we read, reading with excitement what God has done, what God had promised that he would do. They were faced, verse 9, with a nation more and mightier. They had become a nation more and mightier than the Egyptians. Well, we know that the Egyptians were very powerful. But here, the divine plan is going on. Through history, the covenant-keeping God, he has made promises that we can hold on to. Dear friends, those promises are for you and for me. If we are Christians, God has promised us a home in heaven. Notice, he didn't deliver the Israelites on the first prayer. I'm sure that they haven't been in Egypt long and they prayed, oh Lord, get us out of here. God says, I will, in my time. We may be having a rough time in this world. There may be difficulties that you are going through. Who isn't without difficulties? There may be very harsh things you're going through. We know people, don't we, who've been through very, very difficult times. And they've stood for the Lord. And he's blessed them. I'm sure there have been prayers in those situations that the Lord would deliver. The Lord has his time. He has his purposes. And when we look back in time, we can see how God has been faithful. God is a faithful God. Do you know what? We are born sinners, and God promises to forgive us for our sins if we call out and ask him to. If we repent of our sins, the promise is still there of a home in heaven. Now, that promise of Canaan wasn't for everybody. It wasn't for everybody. It was for his people. And we know today that his people are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Israel of God is the people of God through all generations, encompassing those who love the Lord in Israel in those days. But it's grown, hasn't it? As the Gentiles have been grafted in. And so the Israel of God is the people of God, and they have a promised home. Isn't that something to be excited about? The people of God and the divine plan. As I've said in chapter 2, we see how the promise is fulfilled in the type of Moses, the type of Christ, mediator raised up. Who is our mediator? The Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Moses, like going into other chapters in Exodus, but Moses intercedes for the people of God, and God spares them. Our only hope for our sins to be forgiven is to trust in the Lord Jesus, because He is the mediator of all those that come to Him. Dear friends, as I close this morning, I would urge you to make sure that the promises that God makes in Scripture are yours. And how can they be yours? Only if you're a child of God and if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. And I pray this morning you will understand that our only hope is Him. It's not our efforts, it's what He did on the cross. When He died on the cross, He died for a reason. He died to take the punishment that you and I deserve. For those that trust in Him, what He did on the cross was to take away, wipe away their sins. He took the punishment for them. And for those people, there is the promise that they have here, of not just a Canaan to go to. Canaan was a lovely picture of heaven. May it be that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are looking to the Saviour. And if you don't know Him, that is not your destiny. But we live in a day of grace. And because we live in a day of grace, there is time to call out and ask the Lord to save you. And if you do that, He is faithful. He is faithful. He will forgive you, and the promise is then yours. I would say, don't delay. If you've not asked Him, don't delay. Ask Him today. And like me 45 years ago, you will find He is faithful. Amen.